That's very special and something that we take seriously and really want to trust the Lord that through His Spirit we'll all be ministered to wherever we're at in our walk with Him, whatever stage of life we're at, even if we're young, that miraculously the Lord will minister to all of us this evening and we'll really get an understanding and a grasp over these next nights of who He is, what He wants to do in our lives, and how He wants to use all of us. So if you've got a Bible, over the next number of nights, we're going to be focusing on Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. So if you've got a Bible, flick over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 28, or 28, if you're Australian, to 31. We're going to focus on those verses. So by the end of this time, by the end of our time together over these next few nights, we'll understand this text, we'll be able to recite this text, take it away with us, and really grasp what the Lord is attempting or wanting to say to our own lives from us. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. There we read, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing." So the disciples were sitting, they were listening to the Lord. And then one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, listen to his answer, verse 29. "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So we're going to try and take that text and see what the Lord's saying to all of our hearts from it, and what the Lord wants to teach our souls as we work through it. So let's just pray, and we'll ask the Lord to minister to us, and then we'll go for it. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God, indwells all who know you and trust you as Savior this evening. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would take your word and would minister to our lives and our circumstances, in our dilemmas, our problems, our issues, and in our good times and tough times, Lord, that we will find you more than enough and that you will minister graciously to us this evening and throughout the rest of this week by the lessons we learn, by the studies we have, and by everything that takes place in this camp. Be glorified here, Lord, and we pray that your holy name will be truly honored in every sense of the word. We ask this for your glory alone. Amen. One time Jesus was asked by a scribe, that's a guardian, a protector of the law, of the Old Testament law. He's like a lawyer, if you want. He was asked this question, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" So I want you to visualize yourself as a member of this group. Which commandment is the most important of all? I think at that point, Jesus paused. And he looked at the young man who asked that question for a moment. It was a really awkward moment for everyone who was watching and listening. An awkward moment where he just paused and looked. Looked into the eyes, looked into the heart of that individual. What will the teacher say? How will the teacher respond? People were starting to think. And on the passing of the awkward moment, Jesus answered with this. "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.' I want you to catch this phraseology here. 'And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this. 'You shall love your neighbors yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" And this lawyer, who was responsible in Israel for interpreting the law, that was his job, his task, he asked a very pertinent question. It's a question that we need today to ask and to understand, so that we can understand the answer given by Jesus. We actually need to look at that question if we're going to understand the answer that Jesus gives. You see, historically, the Jewish rabbis had decided that their law consisted of 613 commandments. And eventually, that will be broken down to the 10 commandments that we have in our Bible. And God's point in all of this was, he was writing to his chosen people, Israel, and he was saying, You can't even keep 10 commandments. You need someone to fulfill the law for you. And that someone was Jesus, who was now about to speak to the lawyer, to the scribe. And so these people who were listening, they understood that. They got that background right away. We can't keep the law, but this one who's about to speak, is he Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who can unveil the law to us? Is he the one who will fulfill the law? However, within these 613 commandments, there was a division between the rabbis. That is, the Jewish pastoral teacher types people. And the scribes were another group. They were the protectors of the purity of the law. So you've got these rabbis who teach the law. Then you've got these scribes who are protectors of the law. They want the law to be held to its purest degree. And they debated as to some of these commandments being considered as negative. A total of 365, to be exact, were considered as negative. So whenever this scribe asks this question of Jesus, it's a totally loaded question. You can almost see the jaws of those listening dropping and thinking, did I really hear that? Did he really say that? Did I really hear that? So what Jesus was about to respond was very, very important. And after that awkward moment's silence, Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel." Why did Jesus say that? Do you ever wonder about that? Simply because every pious Jew would recite the words of, that Jesus is about to speak every morning and evening. When they wake in the morning, they would recite these words. Before they go to bed in the evening, they would recite these words. Jesus was about to quote from the Shema. That is, Jesus was about to quote from an ancient Jewish prayer. And he advises all listening that the Lord, the God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he says this because as Jesus is about to speak a commandment with all the authority of God himself, he wants the people to realize that he has that authority. He wants the people to realize, I am the Messiah. I am Jesus. And he can do so because he's God in the flesh. So he begins, "And you, Israel, who say you follow God, you believer today, you say you follow God, you believer sitting here tonight, you say you follow God." And so Jesus says to Israel, "Israel, you say you follow God, then you shall love the Lord your God." And here Jesus makes a demand on all of mankind, and especially on those who claim to follow him. So if this is you tonight who claim to follow him, Jesus makes this demand on you. He doesn't say that it would be a good practice to love God, or that it's a healthy option to love God. Nor does he appeal to man to consider his statement and then to do whatever he views as best. Instead, Jesus just puts it out there with his authoritative statement, with his authoritative order, with this command and demand that we all need to love the Lord our God. So I want you to take that tonight. This is Jesus speaking to you. You've asked that question and he's answering it. You've got to love the Lord your God. This being so, you and I are introduced to a question that we might never have been confronted with before. How does God want to be loved? Do you ever ask yourself that? We say, "I love God," but how does God want to be loved? See, as Christians, those redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, we're convinced that God loves us. We also are very aware that God is in fact love. That apostle John makes that completely clear to us. We might not fully understand what that means, but it sounds pleasant. It sounds comforting that God is love. The world likes to hear that God is love. One of the best known Bible texts that speaks of love is 1 Corinthians 13. People read that at weddings very often. It speaks of love being patient, love being kind, love never ending. Love is not boastful, it's not rude or arrogant. Love is hopeful and enduring. Love has a love for the truth, we hear. So what is the truth about how God wants you and I to love him? What's the truth about that? I want to suggest that God wants us to love him as the greatest treasure in the universe. I want you to catch that. I want to suggest to you that God wants us to love Him as the greatest treasure in the entire universe. You see, if you treasure something, you'll go after it with every fiber of your being. It's difficult to put such expressions into words, but let me quote from someone who's done it for us. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I count everything, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing, the greatest, the wonderful, the amazing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Just look at his expression in that verse. I count everything as loss. He's literally trying to emphasize that his attraction for everything has gone because he's consumed with Christ. I consider his emphasis to mean that's what it's like to love God. That's what it's really like to love God. So I want to ask you this evening, first evening, do you love God as God wants to be loved? Not as you think he wants to be loved. Not as you suggest he wants to be loved, but do you love God as the supreme being in this universe wants to be loved by his redeemed? Do you love him that way? I like how Pastor John Piper writes of this. He says, to love God is not a mere decision any more than your treasuring the beauty of a sunset is a mere decision. You don't decide to find beauty compelling. It happens to you. You don't wake up tomorrow morning, God willing, and go out and say, wow, that's compelling. It just takes you. It just takes over you. That's the love of God. That's what this relationship we have with God should be like. He just takes over us, and we just love him because he first loved us. See, loving God in this treasure-like fashion, in this greater-than-everything fashion, it's not a decision. No, it happens to us because of Jesus Christ, because of God the Spirit indwelling us. It just happens. And we just love him because he's redeemed our souls. So Jesus, our great Lord and Savior, points us, he directs us, he commands us to love the Lord our God. So we're the people standing. And we've heard this young lawyer ask this question. And we heard the answer from Jesus, and he's commanding us to love the Lord our God. And there's this command in his voice that we can't escape. He's saying you must love the Lord our God. So a question for us then would be this. Do we love God the way that Christ commands us to love him? The way that God demands we love him? That's something we've all got to ask ourselves individually and collectively. Do we love God the way that Christ commands us to love God? Not the way we think we should, but the way Christ commands us. Do we love God the way that God, the creator of this universe, the creator of all things, demands that we love him? In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, Jesus challenged people in his day with these harsh words. Mark 7, 6 and 7, you get a chance to look at it. Here's the harsh words that Jesus challenges or confronts the people of his day with. He looks at the people and he says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Oh, their lips say the right things. Their lips pray the right things. Their lips sing the right things. But their heart's not for me. Their heart belongs to other things. So in vain do they worship me. Imagine how you would feel to hear those words from Jesus. Imagine him standing in front of us tonight and saying, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, their hearts are far from me because he knows. But I wonder, what would we feel like if Jesus said those words to us tonight? But I kind of wonder, is Jesus whispering those words to us tonight as followers of him? I hear your lips, but I see your heart. They don't match up. Is Jesus reminding us of his command? You need to love God his way. You've got to love God his way. If so, what is his way? Because that's what we need to get to the core of. I think it's simply this, that we love the greatest Father in the universe as his children. We love the greatest Father in this whole universe as his children. You see, you and I were raised by a father who deceived us, lied to us, mistreated us, used us with the intent of discarding us like a broken glass whenever he was finished with us. His name was Lucifer. But another father saw us from a distance, and he was disturbed by what he saw happening to us. And because of his power and authority of position, he decided that he would begin the process of adopting us and getting us out of our horrendous life circumstance. However, the adoption papers were a little bit unusual. They had to be signed in blood. The blood of the son of our new father-to-be. And once those papers were signed with the eternal saving blood of Jesus Christ, we were free. Free to begin our new life and to begin to fall in love with a new father who we knew loved us. And we knew that he would never harm us in any way because he made that great sacrifice for us. And for this reason, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We're sons, we're daughters, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term that means daddy or papa. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term that assures us that we belong to God. It's a term that says, he is my father. And because our father loves us so much, he gives the great gift of the Holy Spirit of himself to live inside of us. And the Spirit reminds us that our love, our affection, should be to God and should be to him alone. The Spirit reminds us that our God is our greatest treasure and that we value him above absolutely everything else that we might own or desire to own. The Spirit encourages us to enjoy our freedom and with it glorify our Abba Father because we're free from sin. And the Spirit even enables us to share the deep things of our lives with our God so we can say to him, I must talk with you about this issue that's tormenting me, that's troubling me, that's causing me grief in this life. I need to talk with you, Father, about that. And we can do that because he first loved us and he's adopted us. And now we love him because he has adopted us and brought us into his family. And so we just love him just because he's our father. That's why we love him. So as we talk with our eternal father, we begin to appreciate that he loves us. And I hope we're convinced of that. But he has a greater love than us. And suddenly we're a little disappointed. He loves me, but he has a greater love than us. And his greatest love is actually himself. John Piper puts it like this. God loves his glory more than he loves us. And this is the foundation of his love for us. He loves his glory more than he loves us. And that's his foundation for loving us. And because Almighty God loves his glory, we must love his glory too, if we're to love him at all. So let me read a Bible text to us. I want us to turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 to 17. John 21, verses 1 to 17. So I want to read this Bible text that should help us get some clarity in this thought. John 21, verses 1 to 17. It's a well-known text, and you'll understand it as we go through it. It's Jesus appearing to seven of his disciples. Verse 1 reads, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish, this was now the third. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter and some other disciples were out fishing, and it seems like our sovereign God caused all the fish to go to the side of the boat opposite to their nets. He was about to teach them a lesson. The sovereign God was in control, about to teach them a lesson somewhere along the line here. And after a whole night struggling with this, these seasoned yet unsuccessful fishermen were advised by a stranger at dawn of the next day to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And for whatever reason, they followed the stranger's advice. Perhaps there was an air of authority in his voice. Maybe there was something about his voice that they recognized, or they thought, yeah, we need to pay attention to that. And whatever the sovereign Lord permitted the fish to be at that side of the boat, and so the disciples had their best catch ever. And that's whenever John spoke up and said, it's the Lord. The person on the shore is the Lord. And in hearing this, Peter throws himself into the water to swim ashore to the Lord. Soon all the other disciples from the boat arrive on shore to enjoy a breakfast cooked by Jesus himself. And that's whenever Jesus confronted Peter. I want you to see yourself as Peter. You're Peter. You've swam ashore and you're standing about to have breakfast with Jesus. And he confronts you. And as the Lord looks into the eyes of his creation, he asks Peter, do you love me more than these? And perhaps as Jesus asked this pointed question of Peter, he waved his hand towards the boat. Do you love me more than the boat, Peter? Do you love me more than the fish, Peter? Do you love me more than your nets that offer you business for life, Peter? Do you love me more than the sea? Because without the sea, you've no work, Peter. Do you love me more than your successful fishing business, Peter? Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than all your stuff, Peter? And as Jesus asks Peter this shocking question, he uses the word agapeo, meaning, Peter, this is what Jesus said. Peter, he's looking right at you, looking into your eyes. Peter, do you love me supremely? Peter, do you love me supremely? I think Peter was slow to answer here. As he looks into the life-giving eyes of his Redeemer, I think he paused and he thought, and he tried to weigh it up. And he eventually replies with a questioning tone. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But here's the twist. In his response, Peter uses a different Greek word. He uses phileo, meaning, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. Jesus, you know that I like you a lot. See, Peter wanted Jesus to consider his liking him in a devoted manner to be accepted as loving him. It's like, Jesus, you know that I like you more than anybody else in the world. That's how much I like you, Jesus. But Jesus has asked him, do you love me? Now, not to be too hard on Peter, perhaps he was thinking of that night whenever he denied the Lord three times. So Peter, one night, denied the Lord three times. And with that in mind, it would have been ridiculous for Peter to say, I supremely love you, Lord, but I'm not going to be committed to you when it might cost me something. I love you, Lord, but I'm not going to be committed whenever it's going to cost me. So Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, he used his old name because he was acting like his old self. Do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again, Jesus used the word agapeo. Simon, son of John, do you love me supremely? And Peter responded as before, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. So Jesus asked a third time, but his twist was that here he used Peter's term for love. Simon, do you even like me a lot? Is what he asked that third time. And we read that on hearing this, Peter was grieved. He was grieved because Jesus was challenging the depth of Peter's love for the Lord. So Peter reacts with words like, Lord, look at my heart. You know all things. Look at my heart, Lord. You know all things. And Peter, in essence, is saying, Lord, you know that I love you. Even when I fail to show it, even when I fail to declare it, even when I fail to speak those words that I love you, you know it, Lord. You know my heart. You've got it. So Jesus helps Peter, and he helps us by declaring that there are two obvious ways by which we can make known our love for God through Jesus Christ. Number one, the first way is sacrifice. In John chapter 21, verses 18 to 19, Jesus warns Peter of the cost of following him. John 21, 18 to 19, where Jesus is warning Peter of the cost of following him. He says, Peter, if you follow me, it's going to cost you. Now remember, as we follow Christ, we follow God in the flesh, and as we do so, we bring glory and true love to his being and his character. So let's read verses 19 and 18 of John 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. That's a bit of a struggling conundrum in the language there. So that phrase, stretch out your hands, is a reference to crucifixion. Jesus is advising Peter, by following me, Peter, you will be crucified. Perhaps Jesus looked at Peter and said, so tell me, Peter, knowing that, do you really love me? If you love me, Peter, in that way, then you'll die for me. You see, that's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The type of love that God wants us to love him with is a love that will be sacrificial, even of self, especially of self. Jesus wasn't asking, Peter, do you feel loved by God? Do you feel okay, Peter? Is life working out for you? Peter, do you feel loved? Because we want you to feel loved. Instead, Jesus asked Peter to sacrifice. Forget about you feeling loved, Peter, but be prepared to sacrifice, Peter. You see, what Jesus was talking about was very familiar to Peter. Death by crucifixion was common in the first century. Varus, a Roman general, on one occasion had the region of Galilee lined with crosses. And most likely Peter had witnessed this. He knew what crucifixion meant. And as Christ's sacrifice was fresh, his sacrifice of Jesus was totally fresh in his mind, he knew what sacrifice was. He knew what crucifixion was. So Peter came to a place in his life where he declared, I love God so much, I love God supremely, that I'm willing to sacrifice my very life for his glory. That's how much I love God. I love him supremely, like he asked me to love him. I love him supremely that this life is no longer mine, but is entirely his to do whatever he wants with. John and Betty Stamm left their homeland to serve as missionaries in China. And one morning they were warned that communist forces were nearby. John arranged for Betty and their three-month-old daughter, Helen Priscilla, to be taken to safety. But before everything was in place for their journey to safety, the communist forces arrived in their city. On finding the Stams, the communists took John off to their headquarters. Later they returned for Betty and the baby. Betty smartly had given the baby to the cook, and Betty was taken to be with John. The next morning, John and Betty were walked through the streets naked. John was ordered to kneel, and there he was beheaded. Betty never screamed as she knelt beside her husband's body, awaiting the same machete to take off her head, which came only a few moments later. Baby Helen survived, protected and kept safe by the cook. John and Betty Stamm proved their supreme love for God with the sacrifice of their own lives. A great cost. Here's a question for us. Was it too great a cost to give their lives for the glory of God so that others might come to know Christ as Savior? I think God's word alone can answer such a question. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Here the writer says these words. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, expecting that. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In other words, this was common. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. But Lord, they came in and they stole my car. They came in and they stole our furniture. They came in and they ransacked our house. They came in, Lord, and they ripped things to pieces. Lord, they've taken stuff from us. And the Spirit of God says, I know they've taken stuff. But I have much more awaiting you for eternity in glory with me. And then maybe he whispers, get your eyes off the stuff. And get your eyes on me, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Holy One, the Savior, the Creator, God. And as Jesus looks into your eyes tonight, and he asks you the question personally, he's not asking anybody else, he's just asking you the question personally, do you love me? Now that you understand that, do you love me? How are you going to answer him? What are you going to say to him? I hope you will answer him sacrificially. Yes, Lord, this life is yours. The second point, the second help that Jesus gives us is that of obedience. He's invited Peter to follow him. And Peter had learned a lot. His walk after Jesus had a few twists and bumps and turns in it. Possibly, just possibly, like your walk with Jesus and my walk with Jesus. It hasn't all been good. It hasn't all been clear. It hasn't all been plain sailing. But through it all, the bumps and bangs and twists and turns, Peter followed. He learned to be obedient to his Lord. Listen to the required depth of this obedience to God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Here's some amazing words as we wrap up. Whoever keeps his word, that is, whoever keeps the word of God, whoever keeps the biblical truth, whoever keeps his word, in him, in that person, the love of God has truly been perfected. That's a good thing. But he goes on to say, by this we know that we are in him. Your life will take twists and turns. None of us know what's coming tomorrow, and it might not be good. But in all of that, keeping the word of God, perfecting that in our lives, by this we know that we are in him. By this we know that we belong to him. So I want to ask you tonight, are you obedient to God by loving him sacrificially so that he alone is supremely glorified in your whole life? Are you obedient to him by loving him sacrificially? Yes, Lord, there is no one in the universe more important to my life than you. I supremely want to bring glory to you, Lord, because you alone are worthy. So as we pray this evening, I want you to be open to God. Be honest with him. Express to God your commitment to him. Yes, Lord, I'm committed to you. Yes, Lord, you've got my whole being. Yes, Lord, you've got everything that belongs to us. Absolutely everything for your disposal so that you alone are glorified. And Lord, you can do with me whatever you want because you make no mistakes. Why don't you talk to him? And just remember how he looked at Peter, how Jesus looked at Peter when he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter had to answer. We haven't been confronted like that until right now, when God the Holy Spirit whispers to us, do you love me? And we have to answer. Take a moment in personal prayer and reflection and speak to God. Tell him your heart. He knows it. Tell him what you're thinking, and then I'll pray for us. I want to just pray for us here as a camp, as a group of people, as a group of people that say that we love you. Lord, that you would minister to us. We thank you, Lord, for the breath that you give us. We thank you for the life that you've given to us. We thank you for the great sacrifice you've made for us in saving our souls and giving your own life for that. We thank you for the shedding of your blood to wash our sin away. And Lord, this evening, we just want to give you this life. Say, yes, Lord, take me, use me, bring glory to God the Father through this life that you've redeemed. Lord, we ask that you would minister to us throughout this week. Lord, that you will touch our lives, transform us, change us, cause us to be more like our Savior. And so, Lord, in all of this, we commit ourselves to you. We give ourselves sacrificially and lovingly and supremely to the one who gave himself sacrificially, lovingly, and supremely to the Father, so that we could be redeemed. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.